can benefit from, and I know I have personally benefited, probably benefited more than you have because of all the work I've had to do in making preparation for these lessons, but we need to strengthen our faith. We need to understand what faith is all about. And so again tonight, we'll just start off with the verses, or the verse that defines faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And reading as we have the American Standard Version, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. We have pointed out that our faith is based upon testimony. And that testimony is the Word of God. Now, as we read in the American Standard Version, that faith is a conviction of things not seen. So we see that conviction is part of faith. And we spent one evening talking about conviction. Last evening, we talked about faith is trust, and faith is commitment. And then we looked at faith is used in two ways. And we talked about subjective faith in the subjective sense. And this is faith or belief that we have in the heart. The Word of God, of course, produces faith in our hearts. If we read it, we weigh the testimony, and we believe it. This, of course, is subjective faith, faith that we have in our hearts. And this, of course, is the way the Hebrew writer is using it in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews when he says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here he is talking about subjective faith, the faith that I have in my heart. And when we talk about the Bible heart, we're talking about the mind. And this faith, of course, that we have, as we pointed out, is based upon testimony. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of God being the testimony that produces this faith, Romans 10 and verse 17. Then we pointed out that faith is used in the objective sense, and we mean by that it is discussing this system of revelation. This system of revelation is called the faith in many, many passages, and like in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 7, when the record says, and the word increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now we pointed out that many times when the system of revelation is under consideration, that you will find the article the before faith. But that's not always true. In the Galatian letter, the apostle talks about faith from the standpoint of the system of faith. And, of course, you don't find the article V before it, like in the 23rd verse of the 3rd chapter of Galatians. Would be a good illustration, but you can tell by the context what's under consideration. He says, before faith came, you see, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, and there the article is found in the second faith, which should afterward be revealed. But before faith came, and so there faith is used, talking about the system of revelation, in contrast with the law. And then he says, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. And so here faith is used in this verse to refer to the system of revelation. So you have to determine that, and you can determine that by the context. And so it is evident many times when you read faith that it's talking about the system of revelation. This would be objective faith. Now, you and I are guided by objective faith. We look without for guidance. We look to the Word of God, you see. God has revealed His will, and we look to this to guide us. We read this, we read the testimony, and then we believe the testimony, and of course that is belief in the heart. The belief we have in our hearts concerning God and Christ and the church has been produced by this testimony. So we read in the Bible about faith then in the subjective sense and in the objective sense. Then we pointed out that faith is used in the generic sense and in the specific sense. Now, anytime you read the word faith in a verse and salvation is predicated upon faith, then you know faith there is inclusive, that it includes all that God demands of us. It would be in the generic sense. It's like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you see, everlasting life is predicated upon believing. Well, believing here is inclusive, you see. It includes not only believing from the standpoint of trusting that God is, and believing in Jesus Christ and believing the gospel, but also acting upon that belief. It would include, of course, repenting of our sins, confessing, and being baptized. All that is required. And you'll find verse after verse in the New Testament where faith is used in the generic sense. Another passage, like in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, when he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we see we're justified by faith. Justification, then, is based upon faith. Well, it's not faith only. Faith here, by faith, shows it is a working faith. It is a faith that has done what God has required us to do, you see. And what He requires us to do to be justified is to believe that Christ is the Son of God and to repent, confess, and be baptized. So it's very important that we learn how faith is used in these senses. Now tonight, I want to talk about the manifestations of faith. Saving faith must have its works. So let's go to the second chapter of the book of James. We're all very familiar with those passages there, beginning with about the 14th verse of the second chapter. James says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So we see then that faith alone is dead. A faith that does not work is a faith that does not profit. Now, you would think that the religious world would be able to read this and understand that faith only wouldn't save. But the majority of people you and I know in the religious world believe in faith only, when the Bible plainly teaches us that faith alone will not save. Faith alone is dead. He goes on to say, Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. So we demonstrate our faith. We show our faith by our works. We demonstrate to God that we believe in him by carrying out and doing what he has required of us. He says, thou believest, there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If faith only will save, then of course the devils will be saved because they believe. Then he goes on to say, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, my father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Sayest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So we see then that we must have a working faith in order to be saved. Faith only will not save. Now let's look at some of the characteristics of a working faith. Some of the characteristics that enables us to do the things that God requires of us. Now, the works of faith are evident. Now, I'll go slow with this so you might get it. Some of you taking notes. The works of faith are evident when there is no reason to do the thing commanded except that God has required it. In other words, we do many things and we demonstrate our faith when we simply do it because God said it. There is no reason whatsoever to do it save the fact that God said, do it. And that's the reason. You see, many people, they say, I'll see any sense in that. I don't believe you have to do that. I don't believe God will condemn you for not doing that. Well, what we need to recognize is God is testing our faith. And we demonstrate our faith whenever we do something that he has required of us, and there is no reason to do it other than he said do it. All right, let's illustrate it. Let's go to the Hebrew letter and look at Abraham. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 8, the record says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. Now you can go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. You could read the first 4 verses there, and you would see that Abraham was down in Ur of the Chaldees. He was there with his family. And God called him to go into a strange land. And so he simply went because God told him to go, you see. And that's the only reason Abraham went. God called him and told him to go into the land of Canaan. And later his posterity, of course, would receive that land. And indeed they did. But he simply did it because God told him to do it. We look at Abraham again. Whenever he offered his son Isaac upon the altar. Now Isaac was was the promised son, and it was through him that the Messiah was to come. And miraculously, he and Sarah had this son. And now God tells him to take this son's life. Now, would that make any sense at all to a man from the standpoint of human reasoning? But did Abraham argue with God? Absolutely not. You go back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and he simply made preparation to carry that son to Moriah and offer him, and he built the altar and was ready to take the son's life, and God stayed his hand. Now, why did Abraham do this? Because he had faith in God. And let's go to the Hebrew letter. In the 11th chapter, talks about this. It says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now you see, Abraham's faith did not falter, because he knew the God that he served, if he killed his son, would be able to what? Raise his son. He just did not falter. His faith was strong. He did what God told him to do, and because he had faith. And so that's what you and I need to do. That's the kind of faith we need to have. Whenever God tells us to do something, we need to do it. Now, we see that faith is manifest also. Faith is manifest when we do a thing commanded by God, when there is no apparent connection between that which he has commanded and the end to be accomplished. In other words, whatever God has commanded us to do something, and we can't see any connection whatsoever between what he has commanded and the end to be accomplished. But we have faith whenever we do this. This is a manifestation of faith. A good illustration of that would be the falling of the walls of Jericho. Like in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the record says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, we see that God told Israel to take Jericho. What they needed to do is to march around it. And so they did. They carried out the command. Now, it didn't make any sense from the standpoint of human reasoning that the walls would fall simply by marching around them. You see, there was no apparent connection between what they did and the end to be accomplished. But why did they do it? They did it because of faith, you see. Faith. This is the way God tests our faith. Now, when it comes to you and me, a good test, and this is where many people fail the test, is baptism for the remission of sins. Now, the Bible tells us if we are to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives and have the remission of our sins, we'll have to be baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there is no apparent connection between that which is commanded and the end to be accomplished. We are simply baptized because God said for us to be baptized. And he has said when we are baptized, we will receive the remission of our sins. All of this is a test of faith. This is the way we manifest our faith in Almighty God. And then faith is manifest when we do God's word, although it involves self-denial, sacrifice, and danger. Now, we need to recognize this. that there are many things commanded of you and me that involve self-sacrifice or self-denial, and they demand sacrifice, and they involve us in danger. Now, we need to think about that. This is a test of our faith. You see how God tests the faith of Abraham, how he has tested the faith of men who've gone by? All right, self-denial. There are times that you and I must deny ourselves. Now, Jesus said this in Luke, the 9th chapter, and in verse 23 of Luke 9, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now Jesus said in following him there would be some self-denial. And this self-denial demonstrates whether or not I really believe. Just like it demonstrated whether or not Abraham really believed when God said, offer your son. Or when he said, you leave your country and go to a country that I'll show you. And he left that country, and that was self-denial. You know, if you'll go back and study, the Chaldees was a high civilization. And he was asking Abraham to leave a high civilization and go live a nomad's life, wandering from pillar to post, living like he lived. Now, it'd be sort of like you being required to leave here and go to the wilderness somewhere, you see. What did it take to do that? It took faith. Now, let's get back to us. Self-denial. Go to worship and not to on some pleasure trip. Now, we need to get it down home, you see. Sometimes we can just circumvent the law, and we can reason it all out, where we can have it all. And our faith, many times, there are many things that test it, and we fail the test. That's the point, you see. God has that which tests our faith in every dispensation of time. We in the 20th century have our faith tested. Will we worship God, or will we go on a pleasure trip? Now, we have been talking about the local congregation and how we have responsibilities to the local congregation in our Sunday morning lessons. And the point I'm making to this is God's arrangement. We cannot ignore this arrangement. We cannot ignore the commands. We are to come together collectively here next Sunday morning, next Lord's Day. We're to set a time that we can come together to carry out collective commands. There are two things especially we must do every week. We must eat the supper and give of our means, and of course the other three acts of worship are involved, but those three things must be done on the Lord's Day. We cannot trifle with those things. It may be easy to pass them by and rationalize them, but not before our God. He said, put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and verse 33. If we're going to go on a trip, make a plans ahead of time to be with the saints of God somewhere where we can worship. This indeed is a test of faith. To go to worship and not to some important event. There are times that we have to miss very, very important event to worship our God. That's a test of our faith. Oh, it's so easy to rationalize it. Oh, I know how easy it'd be to just all of us to rationalize these things and put them off and say, oh, no, we'll do that. We can do that some other time and go to church anytime. What's involved in this, my brethren, is my faith, your faith. These are the tests that come. And this is the way the Lord tests us. Self-denial. And then sacrifice. Self-denial and sacrifice go right hand in hand. To give to the Lord's cause and not spend on self. That's awful easy for us to spend on ourselves and simply give the Lord the leftovers. If somebody wrote an article, I guess 30-something years ago, I saw that stuck in my mind, said we treat God like a dog. And his whole point was, he said when he was at home and being raised, why, they had dogs, and what they fed their dogs on was the leftovers. Well, most of us, that's what we used to feed our dogs on. A lot of folks treat their dogs better than that these days. But we give the dogs the leftovers. And sometimes it is easy to simply give God the leftovers after we've paid all the bills and everything else, and whatever's left over, we give it to God. But God won't have the leftovers. It is a test of our faith. We are to give as we have prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We are to give as we have prospered upon the first day of the week. And the giving is to be sacrificial. And we need to realize this is a test of faith. God has told us if we will give, we will continue to be able to give. Now, he's not promised us, as you go to 2 Corinthians 9, that we're all going to be richer from the standpoint of living in better homes or drive better automobiles or anything of that nature. But we're going to be able to do his will, and we're going to be able to survive as we have been surviving if we will have faith to give. One of the things that has robbed our neighbors of the gospel is our lack of faith from this standpoint. Many congregations could double their contribution easy, but why don't they? A lack of faith. Not willing to make the sacrifice. Faith demands sacrifice. The giving up of family to serve the Lord. Now, I'm talking to many of you who have made that sacrifice. You have had to give up your family. And all of us need to understand that this is what the Lord requires of us, that we give up everything to serve him. Let's go back to Matthew 10 and verse 37. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We have to give up our family. We have to give up our friends. We have to give up everything to serve the Lord. Brethren, we cannot let anybody get in the way of truth or the faith to keep us from serving the Lord. Whenever the truth is preached, it may sometimes condemn our families, but that's a sign of faith. Will we cleave to the Lord, or will we be sentimental toward the family? Will we choose the faith, or will we choose the family? Well, we let what our family does get in the way of the faith. Now, that's a very scary thing. That's a very real thing for all of us to have to deal with. I see men failing along this line, and I hope that I will not fail. I hope I'll, from this aspect, I hope I'll never have to be tested. But if I am tested, I hope I'll never fail. I see men of late that are changing their position on the marriage question. And somehow, I'm talking about men who preach, and some of it goes right back to the fact when you inquire and know the background, there is family involved. There are daughters maybe that are involved, been married two or three times, or sons, and things of this nature. Now that's sad, don't misunderstand me. But because the family has done something wrong, is no justification for me to change my faith. You see, if my brother departs from the faith, I'll be very sad. But I can't quit preaching the truth because my brother's departed from the faith. This is a test. We're all tested along these lines. And somewhere or the other we're tested. We're tested with friends. I've seen many men who are very closely related to other men, and other men take false positions, and they are so close to them, they cannot stand up for the truth. And we have a lot of that going on among us. And all I'm trying to do with this is just to get us to, in everyday vernacular, see what we're talking about when it comes down to faith, and how faith relates to our own lives, and how we're tested by it, you see. And so there's sacrifices, and great sacrifices, to demonstrate our faith to Almighty God. And we need to look at our lives and see how we've failed along these lines. Then there's danger. Christians are put in danger for standing for the faith. Standing for the truth may cause you to be killed in some parts of the world. It's true tonight. You could be killed, no doubt, in China tonight. If you've read and kept up with some of those fellows that have labored over there, Kingry and some of them, you know, they've been after Kingry. They've got his number, and he's been over there preaching and converting folks, and they watch him, and there are other folks over there that are watched, and if they caught him, they could be imprisoned if not killed. It's dangerous to go preach in some places. Brother Dwight Edwards just came back from India, and he told some really scary things. And I told him, I said, Dwight, I'll help raise the money. You just keep going to India. One night, they were going to a place to preach. Now, India doesn't have any law, and they got maybe some law enforcement, but it's bought off, it's crooked, it's not dependable. Your life is not worth a dime in many of those places. And they started one place to preach one night, and they ran in on one of these bad situations. And the Indian preacher wanted to go on, of course. I guess that was an everyday way of life with him. But Dwight at least wanted to survive, I think, and come back, and there was no need of making such a risk. They could have been killed. And so he said, no, let's turn around and go back. All I'm trying to tell you, there are places in the world tonight that you can be killed for preaching the gospel. Killed. And maybe we need to be more acquainted with that. Maybe in time the elders will ask Brother Dwight over here to talk to us. Maybe that'd help us all a lot to hear some things like that. Because we just had it so easy and so smooth. But we begin to think that the whole world is this way. There are people that they risk their lives tonight in other nations to serve the Lord. And it ought to make us ashamed. Because their faith is tested, and they pass the test, and just a few drips of water keep us many times from showing up. But let's look at a man that that gave up his life for the Lord. In the book of Revelation, in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, and look down to about verse 13. And I may have put down the... Is that right? Yes. He says, "And I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr." Think about it. He died for the Lord. This is the Lord speaking through John, "who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." And he points out that it was his faith. He did not deny the faith. What did he do? He died for the faith. How many of us would die for the faith? You know, that's something to think about. If they passed a law in this country and in this county and said, "Now, anybody that's caught worshiping the Lord will have to go before a firing squad," how many of us would continue to worship, try to slip around and hide and worship? So we might lose our lives for standing for the truth. Stephen did, even in preaching the gospel. When he got through preaching in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, what did they do? They stoned him. Paul was stoned at Lystra. You know, it takes great faith. It takes great faith to start out preaching the gospel. It takes great faith to be a Christian. But like Brett starting out here, and I talked to him about it, it takes great faith to go out. Because it takes courage and faith. Because what you are doing as a preacher is telling people what they don't want to hear. Now you stop thinking about it. God's preacher is not telling people what they want to hear, and he's not even telling the brethren what they want to hear. What I have to tell you many times, you don't want to hear it. Now, it takes faith in face of preaching to a people that are going to bring repercussions because of the message. But does God want it preached in spite of what the people want? Yes. It pleases him exceedingly. It is a test of faith on the part of men who do the preaching. Whether they love God and whether they love the truth of God more than they love self. Stephen did it and lost his life. John the Baptist did it on the Old Covenant. What caused John to tell Herod what he needed to hear? Faith. Faith. The popular way would have been for John to ignore the relationship that Herod had. And he could have kept his life. Stephen could have ignored the condition of his own brethren in the flesh, the Jews. He could have ignored and not told them the story of how they had rejected everybody that had been sent to them. Even they rejected the Savior. But God wanted that message told, and it took faith for him to do that. You see, we need to see these lessons about faith. We do away with faith. We circumvent it. We fix up ways where there's no problems. Everything is smooth. We don't do it God's way. We do it our way. You see? You see what faith is about? You see how faith is demonstrated to our God? standing for the truth will bring persecution and the loss of friends and maybe a loss of jobs. Go back to Jesus in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. And in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and beginning with about verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Now these things are going to happen to you. They're going to happen to me. They're going to happen to all faithful Christians. If we stand and do what's right, we will have to make a sacrifice. And we will be in danger. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You may be in danger of losing a customer, losing a job, losing things that have, may seem somewhat valuable to you in this world. But it is a test of faith. Will we stand up? Will we pass the test? And these are things that you and I need to think about. This is the way faith is manifested in my life and in your life. Faith is manifest when we try to do everything God commanded exactly as he commanded it. It is a test of faith whenever we are concerned here at Hebron Lane with the minute details of God's law. A lot of people just ignore, well, what difference does it make whether or not we minutely do what God has said? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That is a test of our faith. Whenever this eldership, and whenever I as the preacher, and you as brethren, whenever we stand for what's right and demand what's right, and we're not going to give an inch on any of these things that are written, what is that a demonstration of? Our faith. And once we give in to these things, what will happen to our faith? We destroy our faith. And we may have the mental assent of mind that that's what the truth is, but we demonstrate, don't forget where I started in James 2, we demonstrate our faith by our works. And what I've been doing is just trying to get it in an everyday vernacular, in an everyday situation where our faith is tested over and over. And we can all ask ourselves, what about our faith? Does our faith need to be strengthened? And the way we strengthen that faith is through a study of this book and a study of these commands. And do we really believe them? Do we have strong faith? Time is up.